Going to look at one of the most unique events that ever happened on this planet. There are several times where God spoke audibly to people. At the baptism of Jesus, a few people heard his voice, thought they heard thunder, didn't know what they heard. On the Mount of Temptation, Peter, James, and John heard the voice of God. And there were times when Moses by himself would hear the voice of God. But there was only one time where God ever spoke a sermon to an entire congregation audibly in the Hebrew tongue. And we're going to see that tonight in the scriptures. That must be pretty important, don't you think? For God to say something audibly to about 2 or to maybe 3 million people, we don't know how many. There were, as we've been saying all along, we know there were 600,000 footmen that came out of Egypt. I'm sure there were a lot of women, a lot of children, too. So there may have been 2 or 3 million people. So if God's going to say something out loud to 2 to 3 million people, it's probably pretty important. But before we read those words in chapter 20, let's look at the events leading up to it, because the events leading up to it are almost as important as hearing the very words of God himself. In Exodus chapter 19, in verses 1 through 6, we see Moses' first meeting with God at a mountain called Sinai. That will become a famous mountain, for it is where the law is given. And tonight we see the law is beginning to be given to the children of Israel. And we are not going to study the law here on Wednesday night. It goes on for chapters and chapters. We're going to skip quite a few chapters here. Just kind of looking at the action parts of this book and trying to make applications, and we'll try to make some applications tonight also. Well, let's just read now as the entire chapter, all 25 verses, is God preparing Moses and Aaron and the people for what he's going to say in the next chapter. And in respect of it, I think we can learn some methods of preparation for our own selves before we hear the word. Before we hear the word of God, and this portion of Scripture, I think, will give us some maybe dread for the presence of God, for the word of God. Oh, that we would respect the approaching to hearing the word of God as much as these people were taught to respect the approaching of what God was about ready to say to them. So Moses gets this instructions, verses 1 through 6, in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mount. Now, Sinai was a whole range of hills and mountains. It's kind of like Ararat was a whole range of hills and mountains, or the Alps is a whole range of hills and mountains in Switzerland, Austria, or whatever. So there isn't one particular Mount Sinai, although one of the peaks out of the whole range is where Moses would meet with God. And so it's called Mount Sinai. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So here's Moses' first of many private meetings with God on a mountain called Sinai. And he tells Moses here, he reveals to him that God has chosen Israel for a very, very special calling. The special calling was this: You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They would be, in verse 6 and in verse 5, they would be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Now, does that portion of Scripture remind you of anything? If you're not against writing in your Bible, I want to encourage you right next to verse 6 to put a cross reference. Write this cross reference down, 1 Peter 2, verse number 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. I'd like to read to you what Peter says in his first epistle about us. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Last week I mentioned the word congregation is used over 300 times in the Old Testament. It's almost uniquely an Old Testament word to describe the nation of Israel. God looked at them more as a nation, more than as a nation, as a congregation. They were to be a spiritual treasure unto him. They were to be a kingdom of priests. That's those that would offer sacrifices to God, those that would pray to God. They were to be a holy nation. When you get to the New Testament, we have the exact same calling. We are to be a peculiar people. There ought to be something distinctly different between every one of us who is saved and the people of the world. There ought to be something very peculiar about us to this world. We're going to have to look like them, act like them, dress like them, talk like them, go the places they go, do the things that they do. There ought to be a complete separation of ourselves unto God for his service and for his purpose. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now the people respond in verses 7 through 9 accurately, but not necessarily truthfully, just like perhaps we might do. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So he comes down from the mountain, tells them what God just said about all the miracles that God did for them in verse 4, and how he bare them on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself, and the special calling you have. The peculiar treasure above all people. You are a special nation. He goes through all of this, and Moses reviews this to the people, and they say, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Well, we don't have to go far in this book to a few more chapters and realize that what they said wasn't really true. They hardly did anything he said, but they responded right. Anyways, and here we begin to see now, in verse 10, a time of preparation. Preparatory instructions in verses 10. And let's begin reading there. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." Now, I don't believe they're going to see him, but they're going to see the wonders about him, and they're going to understand that God is right in that mountain. "Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." Now notice all the preparation that goes in. 3 days worth of preparation goes into the people before God speaks to them. Now there's nothing in the law, but over in the New Testament, you'll find that the Jews had developed a tradition called the Preparation Day. And that is where they stopped everything on Friday at a certain time and prepared themselves for the Sabbath day, which was from Friday evening to Saturday evening. And they spent a day preparing for the presence of the Lord. Here we see they spent at least 2 days in preparation for when the Lord is going to speak to them from Mount Sinai. Now, I want you to notice some things about this. They were to sanctify themselves. They were to sanctify themselves. Verse 10 says, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. That means make sure the people are holy. Make sure they are set apart. Make sure they are in a right heart and a right spirit to hear my words. And then let them wash their clothes. They were to cleanse themselves both inwardly and outwardly before they came into the Lord's presence. Sanctification precedes divine appearance. There were other times where the Lord would say something like, sanctify yourselves today, for tomorrow I will do wonders among you. And it just might be that perhaps in our lives or in our churches today, we're not seeing the wonders of God being done among us because there's not the sanctifying of ourselves before we show up. Maybe we need to work harder on taking Saturdays and just sanctifying ourselves more and getting in a right spirit and getting before God, maybe in prayer, maybe in the Word, asking God to do something great among us when we meet together on the Lord's Day. And maybe we'll see more glorious conversions that way. Maybe we'll see more healings. Maybe we'll see more baptisms and more transformation and growing attendances and people being called and people surrendering their lives to the Lord, better altar calls. It could be that there's not enough sanctifying going on today. The sad truth is there's a lot of people who lay out of church on Sundays because they're up so late on Saturday nights watching television, watching movies and playing video games. Many times we've heard that excuse from people, well, I was just up so late on Saturday. And I think that there is great competition from this world and from the devil to try to get us as dirty as we can get, possibly on Saturday, at least in our souls. So nothing great's going to happen on Sundays. It was a preparation. They had to wash their clothes. Can you imagine how hard a work that was where they were at? I know clothes is not a big issue, but it was something God mentioned here before this unique experience in human history. And all the congregation would hear from God. He wants them to be set apart, sanctify yourself for 2 days because I'm going to come down. I'm going to speak to you. Get clean inside, get clean outside. You know, we ought to think about something, maybe starting some traditions in our homes or something. Sunday, just getting out our best clothes, coming to the house of the Lord. There's just something unique about dressing up. It often helps a person's behavior and an attitude. Usually the way we're dressed often affects our attitude. And I can remember I've told you this story many times. I got a little picture. I'm going to get it out one of these days because you just to see it. But when we were little boys, me and my brothers, every Saturday night, they taught us how to polish our shoes when we were little 4 and 5 and 6 year old boys. We had our little suits with the little badges on the pockets. Some of you old timers maybe remember those. You know, those shirts on, our clip-on ties and so on and so forth. And we had to get all our shoes out, and we had to get our little suits out, and our little shirts out, and our little clip-on ties out on Saturday night, and not a one of us was saved. We were going to the United Church of Christ, probably the most liberal denomination in America apart from the Unitarian Universalists. There's probably not a church that's departed from the faith farther than the United Church of Christ. That's where we were going. The Reverend told my dad the Bible was filled with fairy tales and fables. Yet we had so much respect for the Lord's Day growing up that we have to spend the whole Saturday night in preparation to go to church. We didn't have junior churches in that church. We sat with Dad. Had to listen to the minister. Brethren, we've got to get down this principle of sanctifying ourselves if God's going to do anything among us. Somebody's got to pay the price and be holy. We've got to have some holy families, holy individuals on Saturday nights and Saturdays, just getting ready for God to come down and do something great on a Sunday. We see in verse 12 that the mountain is a holy place. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of the mount, or touch the border of it. I'm sorry. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Wow. The death penalty saturates the law of God for Israel. I know there's some ministers today, especially Roman Catholic priests, who say that the death penalty is not scriptural. They need to read the Bible again. An old book I wrote on political science and the Bible, we're currently updating it. But I have a course on the death penalty. And what I have done here is I have taken through the scriptures. The Bible speaks about the death penalty, all the different cases when the nation of Israel was supposed to put somebody to death. And you'll find there were 26 offenses in the Jewish law that required a person being put to death. One of them was a child that hits his father or mother. Kidnappers. A child who curses a father or mother. If two men fighting hurt a pregnant woman and she loses the child, they should be put to death. And on and on. Boy, it shows the holiness of God, doesn't it? And you can read about that in that article there. This was such a unique event, such a holy moment that God said, I don't want you to go anywhere near. You know, we need to have, I'm trying to make some application here, we need to have some holy places in our lives. There ought to be some place that's very, very holy in a person's life. I think one good place to start, though, albeit much smaller, is the altar of the local church, and the pulpit of the local church. It ought to be a holy place. Everybody who gets up here and sings ought to remember this is a holy place. Everybody who plays an instrument up here ought to remember it's a holy place. Everybody who preaches up here ought to remember it's a holy place. Kids shouldn't come up here unless they're given permission. Boys and girls, teenagers shouldn't just be running around up here. There ought to be a holy place in everybody's life where they realize that's a sanctified place. That's the place where the Word of God is spoken. Paul told those at Thessalonica, when you receive the word of God, you receive it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. I know most of you won't believe this, but as God speaks audibly here in the next chapter, the Bible actually says when preachers preach the word of God, they are also preaching the word of God. And just look at the dread and the fear and the holiness of this moment. Verse 13 says, there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mountain. As you compare what it says here about the trumpet, it says in verse 16, the trumpet exceeding loud. In verse 19, the trumpet sounded long. I don't know if that's humanly possible. This may have actually been the trump of the Lord. We don't know. We do know that the Lord has a trumpet. It tells us very clearly over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4 and verse 16, that God's last blast on the trumpet will be at the rapture of the church. And the trumpet shall sound, and the dead that are in Christ shall rise. Man, he's going to blow that thing so loud everybody on earth is going to hear it. Now, that's not humanly possible. Trumpet can get pretty loud, but I'm not sure if this might actually be God himself calling them to worship with this trumpet mentioned in verses 13, 16, and 19. We see Moses going down again from the Mount of the People and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. This was a time for fasting. We learned recently that fasting has basically three definitions to it. When we want God more than we want food, when we want God more than we want pleasure, when we want God more than we want sleep. That's what biblical fasting is. It's not some religious practice you just go through to brag about. Something a person does when they really want God. And here they are told to completely abstain from physical pleasure in the bonds of marriage because this is going to be such a holy time for them. It came to pass, and now here's, if you have any imagination left, here's where I want you to use your imagination as I read verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now notice, if you will, there, just that little unique phrase, the voice of the trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This may actually be a divine blast, exceeding loud as the voice of the trumpet comes when it appears off the mountain, and all the people that was in the camp trembled. And I think if you or I would have been there, we would have trembled too. Prophet Isaiah said that's a beneficial thing when people tremble at his word. God said, I will look especially to a person who is of a contrite, broken heart, who trembles at my word. Boy, I'll tell you what, one of the hardest things for me to do is pay attention to the word of God when I'm reading it. You go through it so many times, you just start daydreaming. You can't do that. This is a unique book. You've got to discipline yourself to really pay attention to God's word. Dr. Jack Scott once said about prayer, he said, maybe God really didn't listen to your prayers because you really didn't listen to his word when you were reading it. He took a very light attitude when you were reading God's word, and he took a light attitude towards us when we were praying and lifting our word toward him. I thought that's a good observation. I think it would improve the prayer life of everybody in this room, including myself, if we would tremble at his word, if we would really pay attention to his word as we're reading it every day. And then when we go to prayer, God says, you know, you really paid attention to my word today while you were reading it. I think I'll really pay attention to your prayers today as you talk to me about what's on your heart. And boy, I got to work on that myself. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. Notice they had to come out of the camp to meet with God. And I think that's why the Lord set up a local church. It's a place where we have to physically make an effort to leave our homes and go out to meet with God. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Are you using your imagination here? What this is like, this is a unique event, a unique sight. They're trembling, and there's just all this smoke and fire coming off this mountain they've never seen before. The mountain is actually shaking, and God's presence is in the smoke and the fire and the smoke of the furnace. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. So Moses, these 3 days, he's going up and down, up and down, up and down here. And Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. This is a holy moment. Don't let any of the people. So Moses has to go back down and basically say the same thing to them. Look, I told you this yesterday. God wants me to tell you this again today. Don't break through. Don't get near the mountain. We have these instructions. And you know what I see in this? I see love. I see that God loves people and God doesn't want to hurt anyone. And so he gives them instructions clearly one day and then he gives them instructions clearly the next day. Did you ever see a mother? Says to her kids, now don't go near the road when you go outside. Then they go outside the next day. What does she say? Don't go near the road. And the next day they go outside. What does she say? Don't go near the road. Now, it sounds like she's nagging you or something, but a mother does it because she loves her children and she doesn't want them to be hurt. And this is why God has given us the Bible, because he has given us laws and he warns them and he repeats them over and over and over again so we'll get them, so we do not disobey them and end up getting hurt. So the Lord doesn't want one of these. And as far as we know, they all obey. As far as we know in this story, not one person gets hurt because they obeyed the Lord's laws. And so he says to the people in verse 21 and to the priests in verse 22. He says to the priests also, you know, because they may have thought they were really special guys and maybe they had a few privileges. No, no, God says, don't let them near to the Lord. Sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. For thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. A little redundant here, isn't it? All right, but it's very important. So this is going to be a holy moment. Now the Bible says, if you want to look at verse 22 of the next chapter, Exodus 20, 22, and the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. The whole congregation now is going to hear God speak. They're not going to see him, but out of this fire and all this smoke and this furnace going off, they're going to actually hear God speak. And this is the only sermon now that God is going to speak audibly. He uses the Hebrew language. He's going to speak it to them all. And it's what we call in chapter 20 the Decalogue, more famously known as the Ten Commandments. Now, in light of what we read in verse 19, it sounds to me like the Ten Commandments are very, very, very holy and very important. We ought to pay attention. The first four deal with our relationship to God. The fifth deals with our relationship to the family. Numbers 6 through 10 deal with our relationship with others down here on earth. So in the light of that, I want you to do this. When I get to verse 2, I want you to join me. And I want us all to read out loud down through verse 17, this holy portion of Scripture. Exodus 20, I'll read the first verse. You join me on the second. Ready? And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now finally see this. In verse 18, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. That almost sounds like a terrible request there, verse 19, but it's probably something that has helped the human race from that point on. I believe God honored their wishes up till this day. I think if you or I were constantly hearing the voice of God, we'd probably die too. We'd probably remove a fire off. It'd be such a fearful thing to hear the very voice of the Lord. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear before your faces, that you sin not. That's why the law is given. The law is given as a test, a barometer, whether we fear God or not. If we fear God, we'll keep his commandments. The law proves us whether we love God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And whether we fear, that his fear may be before our face, that we sin not. What is sin, by the way? 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. If we break any one of these laws, we have sinned. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was. Sometimes God abides in the darkness, in the thick darkness. He speaks to us his word from that point. I want to encourage you in closing just to sanctify yourselves. And maybe we could change Saturdays, maybe in our homes, and just get holy before God. Maybe like the Jews, shut things down at 6 o'clock or something and just say, you know, I want to be in the presence of the Lord. Some pray. You know, there may be some lost souls that walk into the church the next day and need to get saved. Maybe somebody that close to quitting who needs a revival. Maybe God wants to call more people than he has called, but the spirit feels grieved or hindered. We see here tonight a pattern, and I hope an application, that when we approach hearing the word of God, we ought to be clean. Be clean on the outside, be clean on the inside, and come right before the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We'll just have a time of invitation here before we have our kids' program tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd forgive us tonight of our sins. We pray you'd forgive us for our lack of fear of the word, the Bible. Your word says that you would look especially to those that are contrite in heart and that tremble before your word. Lord, we pray that we could tremble before your word as these people did. For you're the same holy God. May we be almost like Jacob, who said, "How dreadful is this place? It is none other than the house of God." I pray, Lord, you'd give me so much more reverence and respect for your word than I have. Lord, that it would really shake us up. And that there'd be a whole lot more sanctifying in our church before we attempt to minister. That you might do wonders among us. We might see the mighty power of God again. So forgive us of our sins tonight. We pray that somebody would go home, even if it's just a couple people, and make a change in their lives. So begin to really prepare on Saturdays that you'd really do something astounding among us on the Lord's days. That everyone would be special, that everyone would be divine. That we would be in the Spirit on the Lord's day as John was. Now bless our altar call tonight. Lord, if anyone's not saved, we pray for their soul. They'd come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We ask this in his name. Amen.